Hey everyone, Andy here. Welcome to the Bridgepoint Message Podcast. This week, we're continuing our Shook series with a powerful message on miracles. At some point in our lives, we all seek a miracle of some kind. It could be in our finances, our marriage, our jobs, or any of the countless stressful situations life throws at us. In this message, Chad explains how we should position ourselves as we wait on God to move in our circumstances. But let's not forget that while it's great if God steps in and helps us in this life, the greatest miracle we can ever receive is eternal life through Jesus.
Well, hello, Bridgepoint. Happy Sunday. Tyrone, you alive? All right, they are alive. Downtown campus, holding it down every Sunday. Now listen, I'm going to need that energy and enthusiasm you bring every Sunday. Bring it up today, okay? You be the wave and I'll ride it. I don't even know what that is, but just come on, carry me. Carry me. All right, hey, listen, some of us are coming back from spring break. Welcome back if you had the chance to leave there. Some of us are just happy to say goodbye to those who are leaving. Bye, spring breakers. Bye. Speaking of waves, we know that was just one, right? There's many more rounds of that. But anyways, happy Sunday. Also want to welcome those who are watching online, or maybe you're tuning in later via our YouTube channel or podcast. But thank you for doing church with us today. We are continuing our series called Shook. To be shook is to be surprised or amazed, but to be caught off guard by something unexpected. My son, a few weeks ago, my eldest son, he was shook because he experienced his first night of tackle football practice. All right, he was shook. So was dad, honestly. All right, I was shook this last year, plus, like many of you, many days and nights watching history unfold before my eyes, often heart-wrenching on television. Being shook could be awesome or it could be awful. Maybe some of us were shook this last weekend, and as the tournament goes on, watching some March Madness buzzer beaters go blue. Hey, where are my Ohio State fans at? Listen. You've had 16 years of dominance on the football side of things. Just let me enjoy my time. Let me enjoy my time, okay? But to be shook could be a wide range of feelings and emotions. But 1,991 years ago, a Hebrew named Yeshua, right? A Middle Eastern man changed the earth forever, left the earth shook. He changed our historical timelines. He changed education. He changed the way that we view women and children, humanitarian aid. He changed all kinds of things. And most importantly, he changed lives. And in this series, we're going to be unpacking all the ways that Jesus has left the earth shook. Last week, Tyler highlighted this idea. He said Jesus was okay leaving people shook because he wanted to challenge their ideas of what was most important. The way that Jesus left people shook is because he left people shook by what he actually said and actually did. He didn't leave people shook just by his concepts, ideas, you know, magic or mysticism. Jesus left people shook by what he did and what he said. It's rooted in history, historical reality, culminating in the fact that Jesus called his own shot, right? That he would be killed, he'd be buried, he'd be dead for 3 days, and then he would rise again. But he shook people by what he said and what he did. And today, we're talking about how Jesus shook people, and still does, by his miracles. His miracles. Well, what's a miracle? Well, a miracle is when God steps in to supersede what's natural or common. But you don't need a scholarly definition from me concerning what miracles are. You know what miracles are. You've seen them in your life, or you've seen them in other people's lives, right? You've seen a sickness be healed, right? You've seen a life spared. You've seen the miraculous happen, or someone's life that was left for utter despair and hopelessness be turned around and redeemed. You know what miracles are. And Jesus Jesus in the New Testament had over 30 miracles listed. Over 30 miracles listed. And Jesus, when it comes to miracles, he performed miracles to shake up people's faith. To shake up people's faith. Now, when I say shake up people's faith, I mean shake up, positive and negative. The Bible says that when Jesus would perform a miracle, many people believed, and then others began to immediately plot his death. Jesus shook people by his miracles. Again, over 30 miracles in the New Testament recorded concerning Jesus, over 30 miracles recorded. But John says that the whole world actually couldn't contain all the books that would have to be written documenting all the things Jesus said and did. So there's probably many more than that. But when it comes to Jesus' miracle shaking people, many people throughout history have opposed Jesus' miracles, have believed that Jesus' miracles are exaggerations or fairy tales. In fact, Thomas Jefferson supposedly has a Bible at the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C., in which he has cut out all of Jesus' miracles, supernatural events. And not only is that like a poor version of Diet Jesus or Jesus Zero, okay? But to take the miracles out of Jesus is to take the God out of Jesus. Jesus is the God of miracles. All right, but let's step forward here today, because here's what I don't want. I don't want to spend my time today, your time today, our time today, giving a discourse on the philosophy or the physics or the probabilities of miracles. Because here's my assumption, that if you're here today, if you're watching online, tuning in later, you want a miracle in your life. You may not even know if you believe in miracles, but you want God to step into your marriage. You need God to step into your relationships. You want God to intervene in your job status or lack of it, but you want a miracle. And so here's my prayer today, that the faith for each of us would increase today as we ask this question: how can I experience a miracle? How can I experience a miracle? So let's answer it and then let's unpack it, okay? We can experience God's miracles by giving God our specific requests and circumstances, by trusting God's supernatural response to supersede our logical answers, by bringing God our pain and doubts, knowing he cares, and acting on God's promises and looking for the miracle. So let's unpack that today. Through all of the miracles listed in the New Testament, each of them deserved their own message, right? Each of them could be unpacked, the meaning extrapolated over and over again. But let's focus on one, John chapter 11. And Lazarus is being raised from the dead. It's a story that can help us gain some truth in trying to answer this question: how can I experience a miracle? The first thing is this: give God your specific requests and circumstances. I want this message to be practical. I want this to help you today, this week, all right? So we're gonna push for practicality today. I hope that's helpful for you, okay? How do I experience a miracle? Give God your specific requests and circumstances. Here's the situation. John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Maybe you're familiar with that story, maybe you're not, but here's the point. Jesus has relationships with these people. He knows Mary, he knows Martha, he knows Lazarus. He knows these people just like he knows you, right? Jesus knows these people. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Hey, they didn't just say, "Lord, would you help all the sick people today?" Which is fine, but they were specific. Have you ever sent word to Jesus about your circumstance? What situation are you in today where you got to send word to Jesus? And maybe part of it that holds you back is you don't know if he cares. But I want you to hear today that Jesus, the God of miracles, does care. Jesus, the God of miracles, loves you. He knows you, and he wants your specific requests and your specific circumstances. What's the circumstance today that's on your mind, that's on your heart, that made you kind of roll back and forth in your sleep last night? What is that thing that you need to be specific in sending word to Jesus? Because you need a miracle. You need God to step in and supersede what's natural or common in your life. Here's the second thing. In order, how do we experience a miracle? Well, we gotta be specific with our requests and our circumstances. But second, we gotta trust God's supernatural response to supersede your logical answers. Trust God's supernatural response to supersede your logical answers. Again, every time I say you, it's me with you, okay? Never ever did I think that I would be up here talking about how to experience a miracle. I remember when I was told that I'd be giving a message on miracles, my first thought was, what's a miracle? I mean, get to work and I'll show you a miracle, okay? I mean, that's as pitiful as of low of a bar as my brain could reach when it came to experiencing and anticipating miracles. But God has done a work in me, and I hope this could be uplifting to you. So in order to experience it, we got to bring specific requests and circumstances to God. And secondly, trust that God's supernatural response is going to supersede our logical answers. Let's continue in the story. So when Jesus hears this, right, that Lazarus is sick, Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. All right? Jesus gives the purpose statement to everything that happens from here on out. Here's the purpose statement. For God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That's the purpose statement for in every way in which Jesus is going to behave this point on, okay, in this circumstance with this request. But I want you to notice something. Mary and Martha haven't heard his answer yet. Jesus has responded, and Mary and Martha don't know it. You ever sent word to Jesus and never heard back? Prayer sent, waiting for something in return. You ever sent word to Jesus and wondering where the response is? These ladies sent word. Jesus answered. They didn't know it. They're out of the loop. And it gets worse for them. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, he knows you. He loves you, right? And so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Who does that? When you get an emergency phone call or text, right, you jump in the car and you go. Jesus, prompted by his love and relationship and a priority of emergency, decided it'd be better to sit down for 2 days. We have to trust that God's supernatural response is going to supersede our logic. It doesn't make sense. Some of you, me included, we've sent word up to Jesus. We've given him our specific requests and circumstances. We haven't heard back. What's the delay, God? Where are you, God? It's not making sense, God. But God's supernatural response is going to supersede our logical answers. We got to trust that. Now, that was for Mary and Martha. They were utterly confused. But now look at the disciples. So, and then Jesus said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Whoa, 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 whoa. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you and us, by the way, and yet we're going back? Okay, no one's understanding the logic of Jesus at this point, right? Mary and Martha, they've sent word to Jesus. Hey, the person you love, he's fatally ill. He's fatally ill. Get here now, right? Jesus decides to camp out for 2 days. By the way, Mary and Martha don't know this. They're just sitting in the dark. Can you relate? The disciples now hear Jesus say, you know what? It's time to get back and to go back to Judea. Last time they're in Judea, everyone tried to murder them. And now they're going back? This sounds like a death sentence. Jesus' response, his supernatural response, is superseding their logic. Jesus goes on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. I love this. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. The disciples are thinking naturally, logically. Hey, Jesus, he's sleeping. Hey, Amazon Prime, it's not a huge investment, right? We could send him melatonin, Benadryl. There's other things, right? We don't have to go back. We could keep moving forward and at the same time, like, help a brother out with his sleep issues. Jesus has said, guys, you're thinking naturally. I'm thinking supernaturally. Let me break it down for you, boys. He's dead. It's common that when we try to understand or anticipate God's responses to our request for a miracle, for his intervention, we operate with human logic. What's natural, but remember, a miracle is when God steps in and he supersedes what's natural or common. We have our little box. We have our little box, but God isn't limited to that box. So then he tells the disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Why does Jesus perform miracles? One of the reasons Jesus performs miracles is to shake up our faith. Hey guys, this situation's gloomy. I'm on top of it. I got it covered, but I'm kind of glad the situation's working out the way it is because I want to shake up your faith. Mary and Martha didn't understand Jesus' delay. The disciples do not understand Jesus' decision-making, but neither of those things mean that Jesus isn't on top of the request. Today, you have a request. You've sent your request up to God. You don't understand God's response or what seems to be lacking of. You don't understand how circumstances or why they have unfolded the way they have. That does not mean that Jesus isn't on top of the circumstance. It does not mean that Jesus isn't bringing greater purpose to the circumstance, but you and I have to trust that God's response, his supernatural response, supersedes our logical answers. He is not limited to our box. God created nature. Nature did not create God. God created our finances and gave us money. He is not restricted by it. God created. He owns. And our box is just a little subcategory. But we got to trust that God's supernatural answers will supersede our logical ones. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us go. All right, it's his decision. Let's go that we may die with him. Have God's answers in your life ever seemed to run you into a dead-end situation? Have they ever seemed to lead to a death sentence? You sent your request. You asked for the cancer to be cured. It wasn't. It led to death. What are we doing, God? You asked for your marriage to be saved. It wasn't. It led to a death sentence. You asked for help. Help didn't come. But God's response seemed to walk you right into a wall that led to death. It felt like a complete dead end. We have to trust that God's supernatural responses supersede our logical answers. And that is easier said than done, right? When the child dies, let's just be real, can we? When the child dies, when the marriage is broken, when the job is lost, when the friend betrays. To trust God's reply, his response, and is greater than the logic that we can see or detect. There's immense pain involved. And that's why it's vital that when we look to experience a miracle, we have to bring God the pain and doubts. Bring God your pain and doubts. He cares. He cares. Continue on with the story. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. You know why she stayed at home? Because she was grieving. She was grieving, devastated. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that's a statement, but what I hear is a question. Where were you? Where were you? If you hadn't delayed, if you would have done the most obvious thing, my brother would have been spared. We have people all around the world today asking this question, God, where were you? Where were you? Different spots of the globe. Massacres happening. God, where were you? Right in our own country. Families of the victims of the Atlanta spa shootings, where were you? If you had been here, if you would have stepped in, that would have been a really good time for a miracle to intervene. Where were you? It's vital to know in heartbreak and tragedy, we can't explain the why God would let something happen. But I want you to know that God meets you in the heartbreak. It's okay to come at him with your questions and your pain. In fact, the whole book of the Bible, Psalms, is almost dedicated to it. God, is your arm too short? Are you blind? Where are you? God wants you to come to him with your questions and your doubts and your pain. And Mary and Martha did. Even here, Martha holding on to faith. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Hey, when you're in pain and heartbreak, have you ever had someone come and give you a dry theological statement? Especially in church, right? Oh, God will use all things for good. Thank you for that. A lot of times it's because people just don't know how to deal with your sorrow and they want to kind of, it's just to go away for the sake of their own comfort. That's not Jesus. That's not the God of miracles. He meets you in your pain. He meets you in your pain. And Jesus isn't giving some dry theological statement. Instead, he's saying that circumstances here are going to get better, but the greatest thing that I can give you is myself. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Here's the thing about Jesus' miracles. Every person that he healed, most of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in the New Testament, most of them are physical healings. Then it's casting out demons or unclean spirits. Then there's nature miracles, and then on three different occasions, raising people from death to life, each of them actually increased in severity. It's a Lazarus where he was dead, buried for 4 days. And Jesus showed his power. But in all of those healings, and all of those miracles, you know what's interesting to think about? Is every single person that was healed still died, right? Every person that was healed still would die eventually. So the greatest gift isn't actually just a physical healing. The greatest gift is an eternal one, the life that never dies. Jesus is investing in bringing healing and restoring people to eternal life. He said, I can take care of your temporary problem, and I care. Give me your specific requests and circumstances. But listen, I'm here to tell you, I am the resurrection and life. I am. Hold on to that. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, right? Even though. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Eternal life. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. You see that faith that Martha's holding on to, even in the pain, even in the devastation and the heartbreak, she's holding on that Jesus is the resurrection and life. Then it's Mary's turn, who's been grieving deeply. Mary reaches the place where Jesus was, and she saw him. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does that sound familiar? Mary says what she said. Same thing. Where were you? It's the most obvious question. It's the elephant in the room. Jesus does not dismiss the question. He doesn't criticize Mary for bearing her heart and her pain to him. Instead, Jesus shows that he, the God of miracles, meets us in our pain. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus, he had all the theological answers. He knew how things were going to work out, but it didn't change his empathy. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. They replied. Do you know that Jesus meets you in your pain today? We can't explain why God allows things to happen, but I want you to know that when your heart breaks, so does his. And he meets you in your pain. And his love for you drives his empathy for you. You are not alone. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds our wounds, is what Scripture says. He meets you in the pain. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all of Scripture, and yet one that signifies a vital aspect in our understanding of God. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Do you feel that love from Jesus today? That fierce, faithful, loyal love. He wants to meet you in your brokenness. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind, could he who opened the eyes of the blind not have kept this man from dying? Again, questions and questions and questions of where are you, God? Jesus never dismisses. He never criticizes. He never tells them just to get over it. Or, you know, keep listening to uplifting music and the pain will all go away. Jesus meets them in their pain because his love for them drives his empathy for them. So how do we experience a miracle? Well, we got to bring God our specific requests and circumstances. We have to trust that God's response, his supernatural response, is going to supersede our logical answers. And then we got to bring God the pain and the doubts, trusting he cares, finally. We got to act on God's promises and look for the miracle. Act on God's promises and look for the miracle. Jesus, once more deeply moved. Hey, have we caught this today? Are you catching the repetition here? Because I don't know how to, I mean, I could just keep telling you about it. Jesus, once more deeply moved. Do you get it? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. If you feel buried today, if you feel dead, guess what? Jesus is coming to your tomb. Jesus is coming to meet you. You might be all wound up. You might be all tied down. You might feel dead. 4 days buried dead. Jesus is coming to your tomb. He loves you. He's deeply moved. It says it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus says, take away the stone. Ooh, Jesus is responding now. Take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. By the way, you know you're dead when you're characterized as the dead man. They replace his name with dead man, okay? By this time, Martha said, by this time, I mean, like, I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here, Jesus, but like, by this time that you took, right? There is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. 4 days. The other people that Jesus raised to life, the daughter of Jairus, she died at some point during the journey of her dad asking Jesus for help. Another young man, the son of a widow, was being carried out on a stretcher because he was dead and about to be buried. But then you got Lazarus, who's been buried for 4 days. He's dead. 4 days. Look what Jesus' response is. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you? Did I not tell you? Do you remember what I told you? You gotta act on my promises, not your logic. Did I not tell you? And look at this right here. If you believe, you will see. If you believe, you will see. You may not believe in miracles today, and there's not much that I can do to persuade you, because seeing is not believing. Believing is saying. If you believe, you will see. See what? You'll see the glory of God. What's the glory of God? It's when God shows up. It's when God steps in. It's when God intervenes in a way that only God can. So they took away the stone. Hey, did Martha do it by herself? They took away the stone. The stone. When God performs a miracle, oftentimes it's not to exclude you, it's to include you. It's so that we can be a part of experiencing God's miraculous power together. God says, you do what you can do, so I can do what you can't do, so that we can celebrate the miracle together. Amen. But it's us. They took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this. Here's his purpose, right? It's not just to flex on people. It's not to have millions of Instagram followers. It's not to get a private jet or to like sell tickets at cost, right? Charging people for admission. Look at the miraculous power of Jesus, right? He's flying and making sandcastles, right? Like, for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus performed miracles to shake up our faith. And God's miracles gets God's glory. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. Jesus wasn't whispering anymore. There's other people at the time, incantations, doing sorcery, where they're known for like kind of their little whisper spells, I guess. Jesus, in his loud, confident, divine voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man, he's still dead. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Listen, we need people in our life to help us take off the grave clothes. Jesus performs that miracle not to exclude you, but to include you. And oftentimes, when we are asking God for a miracle, he might be using us to be a miracle to someone else. We're asking God be a miracle, and he says, I hear you, but don't miss. I'm also going to use you to be a miracle, to help someone else take off their grave clothes, to help someone else move their stone. What's that stone? That stone is the thing in which we believe that it's logic that supersedes, that it's common sense, that it's wit, grit, and determination. That oftentimes is our stone, and it blocks God from performing a miracle in our life because we keep living in our little box. And God says, I see your box, but do you see me? I am the resurrection and the life. Move that stone. And you might need people in your life to help you push that stone aside, to think outside of your logic. He knows your finances. He gets that. He knows the demands on your life. He knows your relationship situation. He sees that box, but do you see him? Move the stone. Move the stone, and he will bring people in your life to help you take off those grave clothes so you can experience what it means to walk in God's miraculous power. Jesus, the God of miracles. 1,991 years ago, Jesus left the earth shook. But before he left, he told the disciples, he said, those who believe in me will do even greater things than me. Jesus likely wasn't saying we were going to see his miracles of walking on water, right? Raising people from the dead. Instead, Jesus was saying, hey, when I'm here in my 3 years of ministry on earth, I was one Jesus at one place at one time. But now through my Holy Spirit, there will be all of Jesus in all of believers in all places at all times. So Jesus is saying, if the earth was shook by me and my miraculous power, just wait till the earth sees my miraculous power living through millions and billions of believers. And the reason it lives through us, the reason it lives through us isn't for self-glory on our part or just to be blessed, but it's to show that God shows up. He steps into our circumstances. And God deserves the glory for God's miracles. God's miracles bring God glory, as they should, because only Jesus could step into a grave and raise someone to life. Amen? Only Jesus could step into a grave and raise someone to life. Now, here's the deal. Many of us probably have never been raised to life physically, okay? Most of us probably haven't, but you have experienced God's miraculous power in your life spiritually. You've seen it in your marriage. You've seen it in your family. You've seen it in your addictions. You've seen it when you were a person dead in the tomb. Lazarus dead. Dead, 4 days buried, right? But Jesus says to you, listen to my voice. I know you feel bound. I know you feel all wound up, tied down, oppressed by your circumstances, but listen to my voice. Act on my promises. Look for the miracle, and I will bring people into your life to remove those grave clothes. How many people here have been raised from death to life by Jesus? Let me hear you cheer if you have been raised from death to life by Jesus. Jesus, the God of miracles, lives in you, walks with you, and that will leave you shook. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you are the God of miracles. God, we need your miraculous power in our lives. Oh God, help us. Help us to act on your promises, to look for the miracle. Jesus, we give you our specific requests. We give you our circumstances, but we need you to intervene. And today I pray that people here will experience your miraculous power in their soul. Jesus, because only you can walk into a grave and raise people to life. Only you could find us in our tomb and say, come out. Only you could see us in the bottom of our pit of hopelessness and despair and bring us out to life and life to the full. Jesus, I pray that today that there would be people who experience a miracle. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
If you're buried in your circumstances, Jesus can step into your life if you let him. Remember to give God your requests. Trust his supernatural response. Give him your pain and doubt, and act on his promises. Thanks for listening today. I hope you'll come back next week as we continue this series. Have a great week, everyone.